with about our denomination. We have a yearly denominational conference. It's 3 days of business meetings dealing with just denominational level issues. And so I was away at that, and Steve Amaro has been graciously accepted the call to preach today. Steve Amaro, if you don't know him, he teaches in our Sunday school. He moved here about a year ago, I believe, or a year and a half ago. So not much longer since I've been here. But he is Dave Morrow's dad, long career in the banking industry, but the Lord has gifted him with the ability to teach his word. So I'm excited for what he has to bring today. And so I want to welcome Steve Morrow, come up here, and give us the Lord's message.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
What an awesome God we have. I tell you, and what a great church to be part of, that's for sure. Greg Laurie, producer of the recent movie Jesus Revolution, writes, "I vividly remember the first time I was able to lead someone to Christ. I was only weeks old in my faith at that point, and I was again down at the beach in Newport looking for people to engage with the gospel. I was armed with a copy of a little evangelistic tract that outlined the gospel message. Seeing a woman sitting on the beach who was around the age of my mother, I decided I would talk to her. Perhaps she would take pity on a nervous teenager. 'Excuse me,' I said, my voice trembling from nerves. 'I was wondering if I could talk to you about Jesus Christ.' She agreed, and I sat down and simply opened up the little evangelistic booklet and started reading verbatim. The four spiritual laws. I began reading the title, and as I took her through each point, I was thinking to myself, this is not going to work. She will never want to ask Jesus Christ to come into her life after such a shoddy presentation as this. I began to rush to just get the thing over with, vowing not to try again. Then I came across a question in the little booklet. Is there any reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ into your life? I read aloud, rather robotically, expecting no response on her part. I realized after I read it that I should look up at her, and I had just asked her a very important question. She said no. Suddenly, I was jarred to reality. Are you saying that you want to accept Jesus Christ into your life right now? I said with some disbelief, yes, I do, she said. Today we'll examine a Bible character, his life-changing crisis, and how he handled it. The character is Elijah. Everybody knows about Elijah. His story includes the people and the events on Mount Carmel. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. The crisis point is his call to witness. About the Lord to his people. Witness is defined, according to the dictionary, as a person who sees something happen and is able to describe it to other people. The outline for the message is real simple. We'll do in three sections. First, some background, just to let you know what's going on before the actual crisis event. Secondly, we'll walk through the Bible text, just what happened on Mount Carmel. And lastly, some takeaways. Because God's word gives principles that will help us deal with the crisis of witnessing. That's important, and we'll do that last. Let me read just a few verses of scripture. The story is in 1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 17. I'm just going to read 17, 18, 19, and 20 of 1 Kings 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Because of this waywardness upon the part of the people. Because the individual prophets, and so many of them, had worked the crowd, these people had departed from the Lord. God's punishment, and it was a very deadly punishment to an agrarian people, was no rain. That's not what we've experienced recently here in Delaware, but no rain for 3 years. The Lord told the prophet after he made this announcement to hide away, and he did. He hid away in two different places. The Lord was there, and the Lord was with him. Now he meets Ahab, and that's what we read in the scripture. 3 years without rain. Ahab said, "You've been troubling us." And Elijah said, "Oh no, it's you who caused this, you who troubled Israel." Elijah makes an unusual request, and this is what leads to his witness. And that is, he says, bring all of the people of Israel onto a particular plateau on Mount Carmel, gather everyone, bring the 450 prophets and the others as well. I want to speak to them. Elijah then addressed the people on the mountain. He called them to make a decision to totally follow the Lord or totally follow Baal. Your choice, one way or the other. Their response? They didn't answer him. Not a word. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Nothing. Dead silence. So he announced a competition. He would, as the solitary prophet of the Lord, compete against 450 prophets of Baal. The odds were 450 to 1. Elijah gave details of the contest, with the winner being the God who answers by fire. Fire flaming down from heaven to destroy a sacrifice. In 23 and 24, it says, "Let two bulls be given to us," Elijah speaking, "and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Now the people talk, and all the people answered, "It is well spoken." It's a deal. It's a contest. Now, Baal was said to have lightning in his arsenal, this false god. He could control the lightning. So sending fire to the wood should be no problem for Baal, and certainly not for the Lord. And then he did an unusual thing. He gave the prophets the first shot. He gave the prophets of Baal the advantage by letting them go first. Again, listen to the words, 25 and 26. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire in it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made." Elijah, having a little fun, mocked them at this point. He suggested excuses why Baal didn't answer. "And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god.'" Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. The false prophets resorted to extreme measures at this point. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's in the evening. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now it's Elijah's turn. So he goes and he repairs an ancient altar that was probably torn down by the prophets and their sponsors. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. This altar would have 12 stones, because even though this was only half of the Jewish population in Israel, God saw them as an entity, as all of his people. 12 tribes, Israel and Judah. Now the trench, it mentions 2 seahs of seed. What does that mean? Simply, it says that's equivalent to about 4 gallons of water. So the altar, done, completed, and the trench around it. Now, Elijah eliminated any chance of trickery by dousing the altar with 4 jars of water. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. 3 applications of water made the sacrifice thoroughly soaked and beyond human deceit. No one could be tricking them by introducing fire underneath it. It was soaked. It was so wet. Elijah called upon the Lord and asked that through God's response, the people would know that Jehovah alone was God. This was what he was moving toward. He wanted to show them. He wanted to witness that God is real, the God, only the God. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The Lord revealed himself mightily at this point, identifying that he is our God and theirs. The purpose of the miracle was conversion. They had gone away from the Lord. They were not interested in the Lord. They played a little bit of games. They did some Baal worship. They did some Asherah worship. They did some godly worship. It was never a full commitment. After the fire fell and the people recognized the Lord was God, Elijah ordered that the prophets be seized and executed as God commanded of false prophets in his word. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. The Kishon River flows below Mount Carmel. Elijah, acting on the authority of the Lord who sent him, carried out the sentence that the scripture had required of those who were false prophets. An exciting, unbelievable story. You're proud of Elijah for what he did. You congratulate him for his bravery. And you thank the Lord that the people were converted. But what are the lessons? What are the principles? What are the things that the Lord wants us to take away from this? Before sharing these takeaways, allow me to point out what God says about witness. I jotted down 3 things. Witness is a command. Well, I don't know if I like people telling me what to do, but witness is a command. And he said, this is Christ talking, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Number two, witness links repentance and the remission of sins. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And lastly, witness is only possible through God's power working in us. Oh, I can't witness. I don't know if I know all the facts. I mean, the scripture, I don't know what to say. It's only possible through the power of God working in us. Listen to Acts 1:8. Christ said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as Pastor Andrew reminded us. The power comes from him. He said earlier, without me, you can do nothing. Well, I can't do it. I can't really do it. So that's some specifics about witness. So what are the takeaways? What should we remember from this story? There are 10 items, and they're quick. Number one, the decision. Elijah told the people that they had to make a choice between the Lord and Baal. That was how he began. Christians must make it clear that each person must make a life decision to follow or not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. A decision to be made. You've got to get to that point. You can't straddle the fence. You can't dance between two religions, two opinions, two ideas. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Hard words, but true. You wouldn't want your doctor to just sort of dance around the fact that you have a disease. I mean, I have some medicine, but you know, I don't know. You want to make sure it's a clear understanding the decision has to be made. Number two, the competition. The prophets of Baal worked hard to prove that Baal was the right choice. They worked very hard. All day they worked hard. Christians must realize that Satan and his demons compete with us as we seek to reach people for Christ. We're not alone. There's an enemy. You're in enemy territory. And yet God says, trust me, I'll give you the power and you'll have the victory. Listen to the Lord's parable about the believer as the sower. Mark 4:14-15. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Competition. You're not alone, but the Lord is with you, and that makes the difference. Number three, the Holy Spirit. Elijah called upon the Lord to convince the people. That was very interesting. Sometimes you would think Elijah was a good speaker, and I'm sure he could sway the crowd by an impassioned plea to support the Lord. But he called upon the Lord to convince the people. We must pray that God's Spirit will speak into the hearts of those outside of Christ to show them the truth. Our Lord describes the Holy Spirit's work in salvation in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. As a kid, I can remember growing up in church when the gospel was preached at times. The speaker would kind of step off and say, Christians, please pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of people who are considering what to do. The Holy Spirit is there for us in our witness. Number four, the numbers. There were 450 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God. Satan's servants are often more numerous than the individual Christians. But that's okay. That's okay. The Lord is with us. For such men are false apostles, Paul writes, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. If it wasn't for the Lord, we'd never be able to successfully witness. We'd lose. The deception. The prophets of Baal went overboard to make their God show himself. Satan's false teachers will work hard to deceive those to whom we witness. It's going to happen. They are blinded right now, those who don't know Christ. They are blinded, but God, by God's Spirit and what he leads you to say, they can see again. The altar. You'd miss that if you zip through it. I mean, that's not the exciting part. The fire falling is exciting. The confrontation is exciting. But the altar. Elijah spent time and effort to repair the altar of the Lord. Why did he do that? We must be sure that our worship and time alone with the Lord is frequent and strong as we witness. That's the beginning of our power. Time alone with the Lord, sitting there with your open Bible, in a few minutes, sit there, read, pray, think about what the Lord is telling you. Well, what does that have to do with witnessing? Am I studying? No. You're restoring the relationship with the power that can make the difference. Number 7, the honesty. Elijah poured water on his sacrifice so it was clear that the fire came from God himself. The priests of Baal were notorious for that kind of trickery. Oh, look at the fire that came from God. Take care of it. Christians must be honest about the difficulties and struggles we experience after we are saved. That's unusual. Would you like to accept Christ? You get an abundant life. Life's great. Well, it is, but you got to understand that the Lord is the one that makes it great. You still have the problems, the challenges. The believer has the Lord Jesus Christ to help him with all he faces or she faces. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Be honest. All your problems are not going to go away once you've trusted Christ, you can tell people. But Christ now lives in you, and you become the winner, because when you're weak, he gives you strength and you're strong. Number 8, the caring. Elijah lovingly asked the people to come close to him. That was just a quick little part. He called them over. Christians must care about those outside of Christ and seek to know and love them. It's not just the facts. Christ died on the cross. You're a sinner. All of that's important. Don't forget that. But it has to begin with caring and love for people. Well, I don't like most of the people in my work. Wrong answer. Our Lord set the standard. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The caring. This quote is worth its weight in gold. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous preacher, preached in England during the 1800s. Listen, the Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child or about your hearer perishing for lack. For lack of Christ. Let me start that sentence again. I hope you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child and or about your hearer perishing for lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, "Oh God, give me converts or I die." Then, he says, you will have converts. That kind of caring, loving involvement with people is not talked about today. You don't have to be a theology expert at that point. You've got to be a friend. You've got to be a caring person. Number 9, the testimony. Elijah wanted the people to acknowledge and proclaim that they knew the true God, and they did. Believers must give testimony of who God is and his wonderful works in their lives. Do you know how great it is to have Christ as your Savior, your living Lord, day in and day out? Don't tell anybody. Just skip that part. That's the biggest mistake you can make. You know, God answered my prayer the other day. I couldn't believe it. I was praying for a dear friend, and God just turned that situation around. Really? Yes. That's the testimony. That's part of what we do. We know the Lord, but we keep the other stuff that he's doing in our lives as a closely guarded secret. We are Almighty God's personal witnesses. Do you realize that? "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other." You know that. They don't. And Pastor Andrew mentioned this in a message on Haggai a while back. We represent the king as the king's signet ring. I thought that was so cool. The scripture says in chapter 2, verse 23, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O my servant, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." You represent God. You wear his signet ring. Lastly, the judgment. Elijah executed the prophets of Baal when their false worship was exposed. Christians must carefully speak about the consequences of rejecting Christ. Oh, I don't like to bring those kind of things into the conversation. It's there, but you must do it lovingly and at the right time and led by the Lord. God's eternal punishment is the tragic outcome if you choose not God. Someone who rejects God's offer of forgiveness and love will sadly have to face the consequences of his or her action. Luke 12:5 says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Just a quote from D.L. Moody, an evangelist. No one should ever talk about hell to a non-believer without a tear in his eye. Keep that in mind, because you care. So to sum up, before we pray for the Christian, this message is a call to action, especially as we think about the Franklin Graham event coming up very soon. But it's not just that. My father would always tell people, "Billy Graham's going to be on TV. Make sure you watch." Important. We must spend time alone with the Lord and his word, genuinely love and care about people around us, and ask God's Spirit to give us strength as we witness. Second, we should share our personal experience of knowing the Lord with others, explain Christ's death on the cross to pay for their sin, pray that God's Spirit will make the truth plain in them, and ask each one to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone here is here today and they are not declared to be someone who follows the Lord, God calls of you to repent of your sin, receive Christ's forgiveness, and follow the Savior into a new life where the God of the universe is at your side to help you deal with every issue that you're going to face. That's the invitation. Let's close this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is indeed a light to our feet. Lord, we are so grateful for what you tell us, for the sampling of this experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Help us, Father. We're afraid. We're not trying to guilt anybody. We're trying to explain that it can be done, and there are ways to have it done, and it can be done successfully by your help and strength. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never accepted him as their Savior, this is the day. Now is the accepted time. Lord, we pray that this might be so and that they might not put it off. Continue to bless us as we continue in your presence, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.